Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you will stand, we'll be reading verses 18 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Please be seated. An average drunk driver has been drunk 80 times before the first arrest. This year, 10,839 people will die in drunk driving crashes, one every 50 minutes. One in three people will be involved in an alcohol-related crash in their lifetime. One in three eighth graders drink alcohol. One in three will be involved, every minute one person is injured from an alcohol-related crash. 50 to 75% of convicted drunk drivers continue to drive on a suspended license. One in five teens binge drink. Only one in 100 parents believes his or her teen binge drinks. Teen alcohol use kills about 6,000 people per year, more than all illegal drugs combined. Car crashes are the leading cause of death for teens, and one out of three of those is alcohol-related. Kids who start drinking young are seven times more likely to be in an alcohol-related crash. Drunk driving costs each adult in this country about $500 per year. High school students who use alcohol or other substances are five times more likely to drop out of school or believe good grades are not even important. 90% of college rapes involve alcohol. Every minute, one person is injured from an alcohol-related crash. Now, knowing the will of God, being truly wise, is a supernatural work of God. Left to ourselves, we would live life, as it were, in a drunken stupor, careening from one sensual desire to another, completely out of control, harming ourselves and others, and unable to accomplish the will of God. We are in continual need of submission to the work of the Spirit of God in guiding and directing us so that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Thus, our text for this morning and over the next several weeks, Ephesians 5:18, really through verse 21, becomes for us the key in understanding and pursuing the will of God. This command properly grounds all of our efforts in the bedrock of God's supernatural work and keeps us from relying on our own ability and our own understanding. There is much work to be done, as we've been talking about over the past weeks, in understanding the will of God. There's much effort that we put into it, but everything is grounded in the fact that this is a supernatural work that is accomplished by the Spirit of God through the supernatural Word of God, and that this is impossible for any unbeliever, and that it becomes increasingly difficult as believers give themselves over to sin, acting drunk, as it were, as we will see from our text. So this is something that we need to pay close attention to, and really becomes the, as Paul moves into this part of our text, becomes the key for understanding the will of God. The only way to truly know God's will is to be so completely controlled by the Spirit of God that our drunken addiction to the pursuit of our own desires is overcome. I'll say that again. The only way to truly know God's will is to be so completely controlled by the Spirit of God that our drunken addiction to the pursuit of our own desires is overcome, because that's what kills us. We know what God has said, and yet our desires, our sensual desires, drive us away from that in the greatest possible foolishness. For the Creator of our soul, the one who knows us and owns us, has told us what to do, has given us ability to do it. Only the greatest of fools would step aside from that and choose to pursue his own way, and yet that's exactly what we do so often. Now, as we have been in this portion of our text, really beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we've been talking about a series of walks. We've talked about walking in love, beginning in 5, verse 2, walking in purity, walking in wisdom, and then several weeks on walking in God's will. And now, really, to finish out this subject, we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. It's called the filling of the Spirit here, but really what it means is that we, in all of our actions, all of our words, all of our motives, are in step with the Spirit. We are doing what the Spirit of God would do and what He controls us in, what He directs us to do and empowers us to do. So, we want to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. To do this, what I'd like to do, because we're going to take this over several weeks, It can get very easy when we begin to break these things down into pieces to forget the whole. And remember, Scripture is to be taken in larger chunks. All right? This is a letter that was written in entirety. And someone could sit down and read the entire letter. And when it was read to the Ephesians, it didn't take all that long. So it's important for us to keep the big picture so that we don't forget as we then dig into the individual pieces. And it is important to dig into the individual pieces because we need to know how they apply to our lives. So I'm going to give you the big picture of verses 18 through 21, and then we're going to spend the next several weeks, I'm not going to try to put a time frame on it, to break into each piece to determine what it actually means. All right? Now, because we had a hermeneutics class this weekend, I'd like to bring a couple of our principles to bear because I've got some teens and adults here who are carefully watching to see whether or not I did what I told them to do. All right? What a joyful time. We probably had 75 people on Friday night to sit around and to learn how to study the Word of God, maybe 65 or 70 during the day on Saturday, just to sit here all day long and hear about what it takes to study the Word of God. What a blessing. Most of them young people. Try using that as the primary means of a youth group draw. Hey, we're going to have a weekend where we sit around and study the Word. All right? The Lord is gracious. He brought people. I don't know why they come. They're crazy. But anyway, Ephesians 5, 18 to 21 is one long sentence if we want to look at it grammatically. There are two main verbs found in verse 18, and then there are five supporting participles or verbals which enable you to understand what the two main verbs mean. Really, the second of the main verbs, be filled with the Spirit, all five participles that come after that, and remember, participles are just ing words, all right? They're related to the main verb, and they enable us to understand what that main verb actually means. The particles modify verse 18, and then fascinatingly enough, and this is way past where we'll be able to go in the next weeks, but it says that last participle and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ in verse 21. Amazingly enough, that participle or that concept actually governs the rest of the text all the way through 6 verse 9. So really the rest of the chapter and then all the way into 6 verse 9 come underneath verse 21 as we will see. All right, so in order to unpack this a bit, let's just look at the big picture of what is going on in verses 18 to 21. It starts off really in a very startling way. Right? Maybe as some of my statistics did for you, as I start talking about drunkenness. What in the world are you talking about? That's what our text talks about. Right? So I'm driven to do that because the text tells us that we need to discuss it. It's not a minor issue. Right? And it relates directly to what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So the text begins in verse 18 with an "and, do not get drunk with wine." Right? We need to understand what the "and" is there for. It's a continuation in this case, and we just continue on in our understanding of what it means to walk in wisdom. Right? In order to walk in wisdom, to know the will of God and walk in His will, we have to be filled with the Spirit. So as we do the things in verses 15 through 17, we have to add to that verses 18 through 21 in order to truly be able to be in the will of God. So, "and do not get drunk with wine." The apostle begins, this would be the contrast to the command. So A, the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit in overview, and the contrast to that command is this negative statement. It's a command. It's a verb, do not get drunk with wine. Right? This corresponds to the emphasis of this section beginning in chapter 4, verse 17 of put off and put on. Notice what he's saying. Put something off and put something else on. Put off drunkenness, put on being filled with the Spirit or put on the Spirit of God. So it takes us back really to 4:17. Read chapter 4, verse 17 with me. So just turn your one page back. As he moves into the concept of the Christian walk, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. As we will see, drunkenness is perhaps the epitome of foolish behavior, of giving yourself over to sensuality and to every kind of impurity with greediness. Paul's choice in presenting the strongest possible contrast to a life controlled and transformed by the Spirit of God is intentional. He uses this on purpose. It wasn't because he couldn't think of any other illustration to give. So we're going to work more on the contrast, but that's why he begins. The contrast is to wake us up to the importance of the primary command, which is to be filled with the Spirit. And that is, number two, the character of this command. The Apostle Paul wants to tell us what every believer must put on. And this morning, I'm just going to state what that passage means, or that command means, be filled with the Spirit, without taking the time to demonstrate how I came to all the conclusions. That I'm going to do later. So don't be afraid. I'm going to tell you certain things about what the command to be filled with the Spirit means this morning, just very briefly. Some you may agree with, some you may not. But I'm going to take time then over the weeks after this to show you how I got to that conclusion. But for this morning, all right, as we consider what this command means, first, it is a passive command. Right? That is, that we are commanded to do something that we really don't have the power to do in and of ourselves. We are commanded to be filled, and yet we really can't fill ourselves. How are we going to do this? Again, the Bible has a lot of commands like this. Therefore, the force of this kind of command is that we are to seek the filling of the Spirit through prayer, through directing our minds and will and affections to the pursuit of scriptural principles, and through taking advantage of every God-given means to submit ourselves to the control of the Spirit. And then we are to pray that He would do His work. We take hold of the means that we've been given. We direct our hearts and minds, and yet we trust and wait and rest in Him that He will accomplish that work ultimately for us. In all of this, we are dependent on the power of God and the work of the Spirit to accomplish this filling. So it's passive, but it's also continuous. Right? This is a present continuous command. This does not speak of the one-time indwelling of the Spirit at salvation, a second blessing, or some kind of post-conversion filling of the Spirit that takes one to new spiritual heights. It doesn't even speak of the special filling of the Spirit for a particular task or for boldness in speech and witness. All of those are works of the Spirit, and they are detailed in the Scripture. But this work of the Spirit is different. In fact, nowhere are we commanded to be indwelt with, to be baptized with, or even to be emboldened with the Spirit in some special way. We are commanded here to be continually submitted to the will of God through the work of the Spirit of God so that we are completely controlled by that Spirit. The command is also instrumental. So it is passive, it is continuous, and it is instrumental. What do I mean by this? The command here is not so much to be filled up with the Spirit as though he were somehow to be poured into us in some new way. This command is to allow the Spirit Himself to fill us up with what He desires. That is, it is the Spirit who is the agent of filling. The Spirit is the one filling us. Perhaps we could give you an example of a painter who you would ask to come and paint a house. If he goes into the house is being painted. Is it being painted with the painter or by the painter? Right? So even though the translation here in the New American Standard is with, I would say a better understanding of it is by. The house will be painted by the painter. You're not going to take the painter and rub him on the wall. He's going to take the paint and paint the house. Well, the Spirit of God is going to use the power of God and the Word of God to paint your inner man. That's what we're talking about. Filled by the Spirit, He fills us up. Now, that does leave the question, what are we being filled with then if it isn't technically the Spirit? The reason I say this is because just as the painter would enter into the house to paint it, he's got to go in there. All the painter's there, right? You don't take half the painter in to paint the house. He's all there, and then he paints the house. The Spirit of God has already indwelt you. You're a believer. He lives there. He lives inside of you. And so He's going to then take the fullness of Christ and fill you with it. And that's already been told us everywhere in the book of Ephesians. Right, so the agent is the Spirit. What is He filling you with? He is filling you up to the full measure of the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." That's what the Spirit is doing. He is filling you to the fullness of God by conforming you to the image of Christ, by giving you an understanding of His love and the ability to then live out that love because of what you understand. Look at Ephesians 4:13. And again, I'm taking a moment here to demonstrate this to you. We'll spend a lot more time on it in the weeks to come. Ephesians 4:13. If we want to know what is the Spirit of God filling us with, it says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So He's filling us up to all the fullness of God, which means we have to be filled up to the fullness of Christ, which means that we have to reflect the image of Christ in ever-increasing detail, being conformed to His character and to His nature. So the command is passive. It is continuous. It is what we might call instrumental. That is, the Spirit is the means of the filling, and then it is sanctifying. The filling of the Spirit, then, is a call to ongoing sanctification, to be continually conformed to the image of Christ by the power of the Spirit and the principles of the Word of God. And we return to this text often, but the sister text to our verses here in Ephesians chapter 5, and this would be, if your hermeneutical principles, you'd be finding parallel passages that might say the same kinds of things or cross-references. In Colossians 3:16, really this exact same concept is expressed this way: let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of Christ, the principles that God has given us in his word, which reflect the character of Christ, and then when obeyed, enable us to be conformed to his image, to express and live out the image of Christ. So a passive, continuous, instrumental, and sanctifying command, that's its character. What's its effect? Right? How do we know if this is actually happening? There's all kinds of ways that people have said you should be filled with the Spirit. Some say even now that you should speak in tongues when this happens. Some say that you should have some kind of ecstatic utterance of any kind. Some say that you should perform all kinds of strange actions or words or get out of control. All you got to do is look at the text to find out what the effect of the filling of the Spirit is. It's right there. Five participles that tell us if someone is filled with the Spirit, they look like this. Because this is an internal work. It can't be seen. If you're outside the house, you don't see the painter painting it. Right? You need to see, you have to have evidences that are expressed from this internal work that is going on. So what's the effect of this command? What actually is happening? First, there is a speaking that results from this. It says that you will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, interesting, speaking isn't necessarily talking about, it's not talking about preaching here per se. The speaking is giving, and I think the word is emphasized why it says speaking, is because you are giving truthful content, you are communicating truthful content, but notice here, it's in song. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right? So even as Ron mentioned to you, the importance of singing this morning, we're going to look ever more increasingly at the importance of having truth in our music and then communicating that back to God, yes, but also teaching one another through it. Right? As corporately we come together, we're actually doing a teaching work as believers speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians chapter 3 says we are to, with all wisdom, teach and admonish one another in singing. Wow. And what a fascinating way to put that. So there is a speaking that's going to go on here. There is a direct singing and making melody. But notice here, it's singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, that doesn't just mean internal. You walk around, you know, humming music. No one can hear it coming out. It means with all of your heart, with your entire inner man. Did you sing like that this morning? Your whole soul, your mind, your will, your emotions bursting out in praise to God. That's what the Spirit of God does. And I wonder if that's what we were doing this morning. Right? I hope. It's not up to me to determine from you by the volume of what you say or any of those things. But you guys, sometimes I wonder, I look around, I'm going, I'm not sure I see the filling of the Spirit of God bursting out of you in total joy at communicating truth to your God because you love him so much. It's part of being filled with the Spirit. Singing and making melody with your heart. It starts internally, it's a heart attitude, yes, but it is with your entire inner man devoted and passionate about seeing Christ exalted. And then a thanking happens here, a thanking. And really, the first participle is speaking, two participles that go together, singing and making melody, making beautiful song, right? That our hearts are longing to praise and adore and express our affection to the Lord. And then it says, verse 20, always giving thanks in all things, for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So a third effect of being filled with the Spirit is that the believer learns how to be thankful in everything, not just in his singing, not just when he's here at church, but in everything. I ask you, how'd your week go being filled with the Spirit? Thankful in everything, every difficult circumstance, every frustrating thing that happened to you, every difficulty that came down the pike, and every good thing that happened to you, instantly took that back to praising God and thanking him for how great he was and how honorable he is and how weighty he is. That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. And that's a clear evidence of it. And it flowed, either it did flow or did not flow, out of your mouths, from your heart, all week long. This is our corporate time of expressing that. But it should have been coming out all week. And then, shockingly, the fourth result is a submitting. Wow, this one we don't like. Well, we'll sing and we'll be happy and we'll thank God. But then it says, oh, and by the way, submit to one another. Take your pride and humble it underneath others so that you consider them more important than yourself, and you are then able to submit in every role that God has for you. Husbands to wives. Wives to husbands. Husbands to God. Children to parents. Everyone to governing authorities, and so on. Right? So this is a comprehensive submission. an exercise of humility and a proper biblical submission to one another in every way commanded in Scripture. How did that go this week? How did you do in your humble submission, fathers to your employers, dads, men to those who employed you? How did you do, wives, in submitting to your husbands? How did you do, children, in submitting to your parents? How did you do as you were reading about the elections and all the things going on? How did you do in submitting to your government? All right, how'd that go this week? And how did it go when you came into conflict with another believer in an area where you could yield? Not an area of doctrine where you would have to say, no, this is what is true and I can't stop that. But in any area that you could yield, you said, I yield. I'm less important than you. And I will not get angry at you. I will not get bitter at you. I will not be frustrated with you. I will walk away joyful because I've had the privilege of submitting my will to yours. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's objective, but it's difficult. And it's a supernatural work. So that's the big picture, you guys. The contrast is don't get drunk. The character is passive, continuous, instrumental, and sanctifying. The effect is that we are speaking, singing, and making melody, thanking God, submitting to God by submitting to every authority in our lives and submitting our wills to others in every way that that is possible. Now, with the big picture in mind, let's take a moment, and we're just going to get started here to talk about the contrast to the command, because this is very important. This sets us up for what the command actually means. And really, I'm taking the time to dig into this for several reasons. One, the Bible has a lot to say about drunkenness, a lot. And it's always a question on Christians' minds, right? Clearly, we understand, all right, we know we're not supposed to get drunk, but where do we go with this? Does it mean we can never touch wine, look at it, think about it? What does it mean? We're not going to get there this morning, trust me. Right, that'll maybe be in 2 weeks, or maybe next week, we'll see. But where I want to start is, what does drunkenness mean? But I also want us to see that the spiritual relationship of drunkenness in its physical sense, and then also in its sense of worship, as we will see, relates directly to being filled with the Spirit by contrast. So the things we see that drunkenness does, we're going to take the opposite of and pursue those to be filled with the Spirit. Right? And that's why we have the contrast. So as we bring out what drunkenness really is in Scripture, both in its moral implications and in its worship implications, we will then have a good picture of what it means to pursue being filled with the Spirit in a very practical way. So that's why we're taking some time to deal with it. All right? And I pray that we will answer most questions by the time we are done. Do not get drunk. I already mentioned what the "and" means. It's a continuation of thought. The instruction of how to walk in wisdom continues, how to know the will of God. And being filled with the Spirit is that key component. So you can't do this, you have to do that. Drunk, don't get drunk. This is a present imperative. And really, again, it's also passive, because that's interesting. You don't drunk yourself. You drink the stuff that gets you drunk. That's how it works. Very interesting. Similar with the Spirit. You take the stuff, you do the stuff that enables you to be filled, and to get drunk, you do the same. You take the substance, and the substance controls you. That's why it's a passive here as well. Two passive commands, right? One a negative and one a positive. Don't get drunk. To lose the independent control of your faculties under the influence here, particularly, of alcohol. To lose the ability to freely exercise your will as a result of the influence of a substance. All right? And we're going to define all of that. You think, oh, I can't freely exercise my will, so that means I'm not responsible for what I do. Wrong. That's what the world says these days. All right? We'll talk about what this actually means. But you do. You are no longer able to freely control yourself because something inside of you is controlling you that you put in there. This is not an accidental illustration. It's no accident that Paul brings up this contrast before discussing the positive command to be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness is perhaps the clearest, most visible exercise of foolishness that a person can engage in. Everything about it is contrary to a life lived for the glory of God, as directed by the power of the Spirit through the principles of the Word of God. Paul uses this example so that the contrast will be seared into the minds of his audience. You know what a drunk looks like. You know what a drunk acts like. If you've ever been involved in it, you know how it feels, right? And so he